Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll get into our study in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me make these announcements. Monday, the 28th of this month, there'll be a viewing of Zoe Peck. And that will be at the Fort Worth Funeral and Cremations. Fort Worth Funeral and Cremations. If you have a prayer sheet, that is in there. But then the funeral, I think it said it was Thursday on the prayer sheet. It's actually Tuesday at 11 o'clock on the 30th. The viewing on the 29th from 6 to 8 at Fort Worth Funeral and Cremations. And that's 8808. Camp Bowie West. And then the funeral will be at 11 o'clock Tuesday the 30th. And that will be at Lakeside Church of God. And that's on Confederate Park Road in Fort Worth. And then secondly, the funeral for Mary Conlandy. Tom and Mary, of course, always or usually were here and sat right back there close to where Brother Temp is, if some of you are not familiar with them. But Mary went home to be with the Lord, and her funeral is going to be Saturday, July the 11th, and that will be here at the church, Saturday, July the 11th at 10 o'clock here at the church, Mary Conlandy. All right, let's get into our study, and we're talking about faith that wins, faith that triumphs, and so today our lesson is about trusting His sufficiency. It's akin to last week's lesson, but nevertheless still some very differences there that I think need to be pointed out. And we need to, today as we study, to learn or to be reminded of His sufficiency. So keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, I want to read Acts 14. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read these verses. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, that is, that led to the Lord and churches started, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Once we're saved, we're part of the family of God. We will have tribulation. Now, when you see that and read it, you think, well, why would he tell them that? The new converts, these are new churches, and why would they tell them, you're going to have trouble, a lot of trouble, and there will be tribulation? Why even mention that to them? Well, he wasn't trying to discourage them, but he was just telling what is inevitable. Even though you're saved, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. And if you've been saved and you thought you weren't going to have any problems, you realize by now that's not the case at all. You don't get saved to get out of problems. You get saved to have your sins forgiven and know that you're justified on your way to heaven. But problems are inevitable, and we have to recognize that. So as we come into the family of God, if we don't realize that, we will get disillusioned. And I have talked to and counseled some that got that way, and even some that dropped out of church and quit serving the Lord. Navy SEALs, when they are recruited into the Navy SEALs, they're told as they go in that you're expected to die. Be sure that you know that there's a high possibility that in your job description, you're going to die. In fact, they tell them, get all of your essential things, all of your affairs in order, your will and everything else that goes along with that, all of your wills and testament, your last will and testament. And the reason is you've got to prepare to die because there's a likelihood that you're going to. I thank God for our servicemen. Some of you were in the service. Thank God for that. You know, there's been a high price paid for our freedom. I'm just interjecting this little statement because of the day that it is. I was just thinking, I was in Normandy a few years back and stood down at the beach and looked up on the cliffs and some of those bunkers that the Germans had up there and all of that. And I, of course, have seen films there of the hundreds and scores of young men when they got off of those PT boats were mowed down immediately and killed. I mean, lots of them. That's why I don't like to see people burn our flag. Amen? Anybody with me on that? They shouldn't burn the flag. People have died for years from the beginning, the revolution all the way through, and still are dying for our freedom. And may God help us to never forget that. And these Navy SEALs are part of that kind of person, but what they are telling them is, if you're going to be a Navy SEAL, be ready to die, because there's a likelihood, very great likelihood, that you might die. So in the Christian life, good and bad are inevitable. We would like to have it all good, but it's not that way. So good and bad are inevitable. Don't forget the good, too. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, good things, bad things, little things, big things, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So we have to receive that. And so one of the reasons God allows difficulties, and He does, and failures, and He allows those, is for us to realize we need His grace and to live out that grace in our life. And as we live it out, we learn, we're reminded of His sufficiency, not our sufficiency. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, I've always been self-sufficient, always thought I could work it all out, always thought I could do it. And he said, recently the Lord showed me that I needed Him. It wasn't just me. And some things happened, and that was his take on it, and he was glad to testify to that. And so the Christian life, we learn in that the Lord is sufficient. Linus and Charlie Brown, how many of you know those characters? A few of you do. Some of you remind me of them. But at any rate, I don't know who I remind you of. Don't tell me. But they were chatting as it goes, and Linus said this, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that I can't be run away from, or that it can't be run away from. It's not so big it can't be run away from. Well, that's our natural tendency, isn't it? Just to not admit it and run away from it. But you can't always do that. But when we have trials, it reveals God's presence and God's sufficiency. So in our study today, we want to look at three different aspects of that. Trials have a purpose. Number one, in your outline, sufficiency of God's purpose. Your blank is purpose. Sufficiency of God's purpose. They are allowed by God to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. Trials always have a purpose if we just look for the purpose. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but God had a purpose in giving him that thorn in the flesh. One of the reasons was Paul had been exalted. Look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Then he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. He's talking about himself. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You talk about quite a privilege Paul, either in the body or in the spirit, one way or the other, he wasn't really sure about it, but he knew he had an experience, and he went to paradise, or the third heaven. Paradise now is heaven. When Jesus went down, he rescued those that were in the holding place called paradise, and he recaptured paradise, and that is heaven. And so that's what he's saying. I was taken up to the third heaven. You have the first heaven all around us. You have the starry heaven, second heaven, then you have the third heaven, and that's where the throne of God is. And you talk about a wonderful experience that he did, but he didn't boast about it. Now, if it had been the typical TV evangelist, he would have jumped on that thing and started raising money. In 5 minutes, he'd have written 2 or 3 books about that, and he'd have bragged about how important he was and how he was Holy Ghost filled and all of that. But he didn't do any of that, did he? Of course, they didn't have TV then. But Paul was humble. He was humble in the whole experience. I wonder if we could experience that. Go to paradise, go to the third heaven, see what he saw, and come back down here and be humble. I don't know. It'd be a challenge, I think. But he was a humble man. Here's a quote by Warren Wiersbe. Certainly Paul was given divine revelations that no other man saw or heard. He was God's chosen instrument to reveal to the world the greatness of God's grace. The third heaven is paradise. That's in verse 2. The very heaven of the presence of God. Paul himself said nothing about this experience, lest any Christian start honoring him more than he deserved. What humility. And that's true. He didn't demand any kind of special attention because of that great humility. Paul could handle both the blessings of God and he could handle the difficulties that came his way, the good things and the bad things, the loss and the good things. Are we good at that? We should be able to do the very same thing as God's children. So Paul had been exalted, and then Paul was humbled. He was humbled. God knew that he needed humbling. And sometimes we like to boast about our achievements. We're great about bragging on ourselves, taking credit for what we've done, and being self-made, and ad infinitum to that. But we like to boast taking credit, don't we? We really do. Be honest with yourself. We sort of like that. Because of me, that's what got done. And because of me, we're just prone to do that because we're sinners. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19, pride goeth before what? Destruction, before the fall, and an haughty spirit before the fall. Both of those. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God says it's better for us to be humble. So he allowed in Paul's life a thorn in the flesh. Paul would live with dependency on God because of that. Look at verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7 in our text. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He said, I had a bunch of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Suffering has benefits, and that's what he's saying here. And he talks about being exalted above measure. So God allows trials, and he does it to develop humility. Are you a humble Christian today? Are you sure about that? Are we really humble Christians? God likes and honors humility. And so he gave him a thorn to keep him humble. So there were two possibilities about the thorn, and one of them was that it was a physical problem. And I think primarily that was the main one. And he talked about his eyes in Galatians 4, 13 through 15. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's a clue about what kind of physical problems he had, because he said, "You, if you could have taken care of it and it would have worked, you would have done that." And then another possibility, and this would not be my favorite one, but some believe that the Jews were hounding him. He was referring to that. And Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." But I think probably most conservative scholars believe he had eye problems, ophthalmia, or something like that. And once he mentioned he signed with his own hand in large letters, and I think those give us that clue. So our trials usually are going to be either physical or spiritual, emotional, spiritual, and we go through that. And so we look at those things and we see that we need the grace of God. And that's what he said in the latter part of verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should think I'm somebody or something and that I can do it without the Lord." And so the Greek word there, where he's talking about being exalted and all, is hyperero, and it really means to lift myself up or to raise myself, be haughty. And so that's what he's saying, and this is why I needed that. We need grace, and we're going to receive grace through, the Bible says, through humility. Where are you going to get that grace? Through being humble. James 4:6. "But he giveth more grace." He does? Yes. "Wherefore he saith," look at it now, "God resisteth the proud." Are you proud today? Be careful. We have to be careful. "But God giveth grace unto the humble." The grace we need, the strength we need, he gives it to not the proud, but to the humble. So if you're proud, that shows that you're resisting God's sustaining grace for you, and you're sort of saying, "I can do it on my own." Humility lets you receive the grace of God. When you recognize it and realize it, you realize his sustaining grace. So there's number one, sufficiency of God's purpose. Secondly, the sufficiency in God's promise. The sufficiency in God's promise. Paul's plea. We look at his plea, and it really, it's exactly what we would do. We'd say, "God, here's what I'd like for you to do now. Just real quick, if you don't mind, remove the problem." Isn't that our nature? And it's all right to pray to God and ask him, but our natural tendency is, let's get rid of the circumstance, remove the circumstance and the problem. And look at verse 8, where he says, "For this thing," Paul speaking, "I besought thee thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." Paul said, "I prayed, ask you, God, to take away this thorn in the flesh." And he was serious about it. Asking was not wrong. We look at Jesus, he in his humanity, he was as much God as much man as God. And in his humanity, he said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me." And he asked him how many times? Three times. He said, "If this cup can pass from me." And God said, "No, there's no other way." And aren't we glad that he took the cup, the bitter dregs of the cross, and our sins, and died for us? And so in his humanity, he asked three times that the cup would pass from him. And then Paul's plea was what he petitioned God for. And then God's promise to him. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, "And he said unto me," Paul asked him, and then God said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We're talking about the sufficiency of God's grace. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's a good verse. And Paul was explaining that so clearly about it. So what was God's grace? God's response was, I'm going to give you the grace. And that's what he said in verse 9. I'm going to give you that grace. The power of Christ, he said, will rest upon you. And he knew that. God's response was grace. It was sustaining grace. It was the grace of God in love and power. And the charis is the word that is used when he talks about it. And that is simply the word that means undeserved favor. And God gives us grace, charis, undeserved favor. And God saves us, not only that, after he saves us by his grace, he sustains us by his grace. If you've been saved very long, you've experienced that and you know that, I'm sure. So every day what happens? We have some trials about every day, don't we? Somebody was telling me this morning, as I was talking to them, they said, today, this morning, getting ready for church, I had all kinds of problems. And if I asked you, some of you to raise your hand right now, you'd say, yeah, I did too. I think God fights preachers, and I've always felt like on Sunday morning, seemed like the devil fought me harder than any other day of the week to try to get me in a bad mood about teaching and preaching or whatever. And so that's just the way the devil does that. But every day we have trials, don't we? But remember this, every day we have matching grace. We have trials, but every day we have matching grace. So the difficulties remind us of how much we really need the Lord. We all need the Lord. So in verse 9, he talks about being made perfect, carry through, completely accomplish, finish, complete the whole thing. And that's what he's saying. Remind us of how much we need the Lord. Paul realized he was in God's grace. And so he brings these things in our life to do what? To bring us to maturity and to more reliance on the Lord. That'll keep you from panicking about every situation, being nervous and worrying and fretting and chewing your fingernails off and all that. You trust in God. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I've always appreciated this verse. I've always loved it because that would help me surrender to preach. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why, God? That no flesh, get it? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We have no right to glory in his presence. And that reminds us that God is really attracted to our weakness. He's attracted to our weakness. God is looking for people who give him the glory. And Job gave him the glory in his trials. And of course, we know that Paul gave God the glory in his trials. And so we benefit. God is glorified and we grow. A zookeeper wrote a book. His name is Gary Richmond. And he wrote a book. It's A Jungle Out There. Anybody here read that? Have it? It's not one you'd automatically go buy every day, but you may want to buy it now. But it's a jungle out there. And so he told about a time he was watching an Angola giraffe giving birth. And so he was there with a man by the name of Jack Badal. And he said, I stood next to the zoo animal keeper. And that's who Jack was, to watch. And she was standing up, and the calf's front hoofs and head were already visible. And he asked the question, when is she going to lie down? And he said, the other man said, she won't. But her hindquarters are nearly 10 feet off the ground. Isn't anyone going to catch the calf? And he said, well, try catching it if you want to. But its mother has enough strength in her hind legs to kick your head off. So the calf finally hurled forth. It landed on its back. His mother waited about a minute and went over and kicked her baby and just sended it sprawling, kicked with her hoofs. And then the man said, well, why in the world did she do that? And so he said, she wants it to get up. So whenever the baby would get up, finally the mother prodded it to get it up and then kicked it again. Once it got up, it was wobbly. She kicked it again, kicked it down, and to get it back up again. And so, wondering why, the man explained this to him. He said, in the wild, if you didn't quickly follow the herd, predators would pick it off. So the mother was teaching that young giraffe, you better get up and be ready to run, because if not, you might die. And so Richmond followed this story with this reminder, and it's a good one for us. It's easy for us to view trials as unwelcome intruders in our life, getting kicked around. But they do have a way of prompting us to get up and seek the protection of our Heavenly Father. That's true, isn't it? So the sufficiency of God's purpose, the sufficiency of God's promise, and the sufficiency of God's power. Look at verses 9 and 10, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. That seems strange, doesn't it? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All these things, he says, I'm glad that I have to deal with all of these different things. And he lists all of those things in that order to remind us of that. So he's talking about Paul being weak, and that Paul realized his true source was the Lord. We repeat that over and over. And so he's saying to him, rest upon me. And we have his abiding power. His abiding power. You'd see that under the sufficiency of God's power, his abiding power. The word there, you're familiar with it, is dunamos, like dynamite, and it's talking about strength, power, and ability. So he said, I want that to rest upon me. Christ, when he's talking about resting upon him, descending on him like a bird, working within his heart and giving him health, and giving him help in his heart and mind. So God doesn't just use strong people. He uses weak people, but he will come and help those people out. God delights in using broken people. Louis Albert Banks told a story of a Christian singer. I'll just go through this as quickly as I can, but he had cancer, lost his voice, and he asked the doctor, will I ever sing again after my surgery? He said, never. So he said, well, would you let me sing right now here in the operating room one last song? And hear the words to that song. I'll praise my maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last or immortality endures. He was still praising the Lord. So we can always count on the fact that God will not let our trial not be used. And he will not let it be unbearable. In verse 13, he says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He's saying that I needed strength, and I needed to tell you that I needed money. I needed supporting, but I wouldn't do it. I didn't want it to be a problem for you, but God took care of me. So it was strengthening power, abiding power, and then in your outline, strengthening power. And Paul said, I prefer infirmity, all these problems, all that he mentioned, than to be free from infirmity. He said, I'd rather have God's power than being free from infirmity, because with infirmity, if there is power and God gives it. And that was what he wanted. Very quickly in verse 10, he talks about infirmities. That refers to maybe physical ailments. Many of you today, if people knew what it took for you to get dressed and get ready and be in church today, they'd be shocked probably. But many physical ailments, especially in this class, and in our age category, there's a whole lot of that. And then reproaches, insults we receive, necessities, needs that are imposed upon us by difficult circumstances, and then persecutions. Suffering sometimes is brought because of the attacks on us. And we know that persecution is normal for us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. So we have to expect it, but God is there. And these things forced him to rely on God's grace. And that's what brings you and me to maturity. In verse 10, he's saying, when I am weak, then I'm strong. That sounds like an oxymoron. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. But that's true. And we become far more spiritual when we're weak and we get drawn closer to the Lord. And so distresses, the things that cause distress, like he mentioned all of these, and give some kind of anxiety in our life, these things forced Paul to rely on God. And it will do us the same way if we'll let God do that. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 10. Resting in God's strength always will give us contentment. Are you contented? What was it? Elsie the cow was a contented cow. That old advertisement they used to have years ago on those big billboards. And God is asking us, are we contented? And we shouldn't have anxiety. Here's a quote by Jeremiah Burroughs. He said, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That's a good description of it. Christian contentment we should have. We serve a good God, and our good, loving God is very gracious, and he has the sufficiency to empower us and to give us the strength we need to face whatever we have to face. And if we understand that he's enough, that he's all we need and he is always enough, then we'll have peace and contentment. I ask you, do you have peace and contentment this morning? I mean, real peace and real contentment. It may be because you've never been saved. You need to be saved. But if you are, you should have peace and contentment. Jim Elliot was killed. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, he was killed trying to witness to the Aka Indians. And then she remarried, and that husband had cancer, and he died. She went through that, and then she had dementia very badly. And she wrote a book saying, suffering is never for nothing. Suffering is never for nothing. And here, I think I can get this quote in. Whatever's in the cup that God is offering to me, whether it be pain and sorrow and suffering and grief along with the many more joys, I'm willing to take it because I trust him. Because I know what God wants for me is the very best. It's never for nothing. And so I say, Lord, in Jesus' name, by your grace, I accept it. Can you pray a prayer like that about all you face and go through? So the relentless search for a satisfactory answer about suffering will always be really empty and futile without or unless we believe that we can trust God. We have to trust God, and that'll bring us peace and contentment? The answer is always yes, God can be trusted. If you believe that today, say a good amen. God can be trusted. And we need to not just say it, but we need to live it. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. And we trust you, and no matter what we go through, we know that your grace is sufficient, that it's good for us, brings honor to you, makes us realize that we are weak and you're strong, and we have to trust you in all matters, and that you'll see us through. And we thank you for that. And may it give us peace in our hearts and great contentment today. In Jesus' name, amen.